You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Well, you know what to do at this point. Let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our sermon text this morning, Lamentations chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Lamentations chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. And I also want to thank you for participating in the life of our church. That might sound like a weird thing to thank you for, because it seems like obvious and routine, and that's, of course, what we should be doing. But genuinely, I mean that. I was really even thinking about it as we were singing those songs and just, singing and kind of looking around and seeing what God's done in our church. It really is an amazing thing, and it's a good reminder that this doesn't just happen. It doesn't just automatically happen. Our participation in church, our worship from our hearts, our presence here, the degree of our worship together, it's not an automatic thing. It requires something of us. You know, there are things in our lives that are automatic. There are in the physical world. No one right now is thinking about your heart beating. You might be aware of it, but you're not thinking to make your heart beat. You're not thinking to make your lungs breathe. It's just sort of happening for you. There are other things that are not automatic that we have to invest in, the degree of our relationships and the kinds of things that happen in our work life or in school. It requires something of us. And it's also true in our spiritual lives. And so it's good for us to kind of think about that from time to time, which we can this morning. You know, there are things in your spiritual life that have been more automatic. It sounds kind of weird to talk about it like that, but you came to Christ. If you're a Christian today, you came to Christ in a kind of automatic way. None of us were searching after God. One day, in his divine wisdom and plan, he chose to come looking for us. That wasn't something that we thought about happening or that we even welcomed. In fact, we were quite the opposite. We were pushing against it, and yet he came to us. But there are other parts of the Christian life that don't work that way. We know that our sanctification, our growth spiritually, our time together on Sunday morning or during the week in community group or one-on-one or in our personal devotional times, it doesn't happen automatically. It requires something of us. It requires us to draw near to the Lord. And that's, in fact, what we're going to have a chance to see this morning as we look at these verses from Lamentations chapter 2. We're going to think about what does it mean for us to draw near to the Lord? It's such an important part of the Christian life, and it's such a hard thing, isn't it? The Christian life overall is just difficult for many of us. It's hard to keep track of our spiritual lives. It's hard to maintain that discipline that's required of us, whether it has to do with reading God's word or spending time interacting with God in prayer or all of the other things that we do as Christians. And drawing close to God is one of those things. And it's just difficult to do. So as we come to this text, we have a really great opportunity in the brief time that we have to think about what it means to draw near to the Lord and even to put some practical feet to that as we consider this morning. The title of this sermon is Three Heart Actions to Draw Near to God. So we've been working our way through the book of Lamentations, if you're new or newer, and we have been noticing all of the dark and difficult experiences that God's people were having because of their sin and because of God's temporary judgments on them, which were all part of his redemptive plan, but nevertheless, really painful, striking, desperate times. And here, as we come to this text, it's the same as the others. We're seeing really bright, difficult language about it, but something is in this text that we can pull out for our lives to help us draw near to God. And that's what we want to see. We want to see these three heart actions that can help us in those hard times when it's hard to focus, to be able to follow along and draw near to the Lord. So why don't we do this? I'm going to read through all the verses for this morning, But we're actually going to focus our attention in on verse 19 and look for these three heart actions and how they apply to our lives. So as I read through these verses, keep that whole context in mind that we've been considering. Notice the real desperation that's being expressed in the midst of these judgments and discipline, and the striking language that's used just to refresh our minds of where we are and the kind of trouble that's happening, and the need then to draw near to the Lord in the midst of it. Verse 18 begins this way: "The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. Wall of daughter Zion, let your tears run down like a river, day and night. Give yourself no relief and your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night, from the first watch of the night. Pour out your heart like water before the Lord's presence. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who are fainting from hunger at the head of every street. Lord, look and consider to whom you have done this. Should women eat their own children, the infants they have nurtured? Should priests and prophets be killed in the Lord's sanctuary? Both young and old are lying on the ground in the streets. My young women and young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without compassion. You summon those who terrorize me on every side, as if for an appointed festival day. On the day of the Lord's anger, no one escaped or survived. My enemy has destroyed those I nurtured and reared." Those are deep, difficult words to hear and to think about in the lives of these real people as they are personified as this city under great judgment. And yet, in the midst of that desperation, one of the amazing things that we find in this text this morning is this call to draw near to the Lord, to draw near to the one who is bringing this upon them in this time so that they may find relief, they may find mercy and hope and help. This, from the start, is one of those things in the Word of God that is difficult to understand, and it's a little bit, I would use the word, like counterintuitive, because when you read these words, you don't think about, maybe naturally, you don't think about drawing near to this God. I mean, listen to the kinds of things that they're talking about happening. Women feeling as though they need to eat their own children because they're in such desperation and in such hunger and difficulty. It's that kind of language that makes it hard to think about then drawing near to him. But this is what the Bible says. And this is one of the striking realities of the Christian life even now. That despite our sin, despite God's hatred of our sin, he has called us to draw near to him. And he has even pulled us in to himself. He's drawn us in, and nevertheless, he says, keep drawing in close to me. So we want to think about that this morning as we notice these three heart actions to draw near to God. So if you're taking notes, this is a good week to take notes because these are simple things that any of us can remember and begin practicing even this week. If we are really even not used to practicing something like this, you might not have a very well-formed daily devotional life. You know, I don't know. I don't know that everybody in here is reading the Bible every day and spending time with God every day. We want that to be the case. Some of us have a habit and we fall out of it and we, you know, fall back in again. But this will be really helpful, I think, because we can take these away and put them into practice and it will make good sense. So let's notice first, we're looking at just verse 19 and finding these three heart actions. The first heart action here for those of us who want to draw near to the Lord and know that there's an investment from us that's needed, there's intentionality that's needed. So what should you do? Here's first. The Bible says to cry out. To cry out to the Lord. Drawing near to the Lord is certainly a spiritual act. But here in texts like this, we're getting some language and reminder of things that happen in the physical world or that come out of us to reflect what's going on inside of us. So we can put those two things together. Certainly, sometimes we actually are in a place where we're crying out with our mouths. Sometimes we're crying, as we read earlier in the text. Tears are rolling down our face. But all of that is a reflection of something more important, and that's what's happening in our hearts. So as we think about this crying out, think about the place that your heart needs to be in so that you can cry out to God in these ways and in times like these. This is what it means to draw near to him. And we're getting this physical language. Sometimes when I think of drawing near, I don't know why, you know, we all have these different kind of images that pop in our minds. Sometimes we're not really trying to think of it. It just pops in our mind. When I think about drawing near, we have this little boat in our garage, and we have not been on it very recently. But when we were on it, fishing and, you know, going out on the reservoir and kind of enjoying that time, there was always this work that I had to do at the end to draw near the boat, to draw it up onto the trailer. And I had this rope and I was always getting wet. But I was drawing near. That's a picture that I have in my mind of what it means to draw near to God. To pull on the rope and to pull ourselves closer to him. And one way that we do this is by crying out. Notice again in verse 19, just the first sentence really, that this is a response to the desperation of the moment. This is the response that's being offered to us to arise. Intentional language, arise in the midst of hardship, in the midst of despair, and cry out in the night. Even though it's night, even though it's dark, even though it's hard to see where things are going, cry out. He even says from the first watch of the night. This is a way of talking about the evening hours. You know, at nighttime, there's a watch that happens at the wall. The first watch are the first hours. So what the Bible's saying is cry out to God early. Cry out to him at the first instance of this difficulty or challenge, even before then. We know that we should have hearts that are regularly crying out to him, but in the midst of this trouble, cry out to him from the first watch of the night. In this part of verse 19, let's just note a couple of things that will drive along our motivation to cry out to him, even when things feel very hard, even when we are in the midst of our own sin struggle. Notice these couple of things. First, notice that God is not an impersonal kind of force. Even in the midst of discipline, even in the midst of judgment, temporary judgment here, he is not an impersonal force. He is someone that you can cry out to. He is not here far away. He is not unwilling to hear. In fact, we're being told that we should cry out to him. But notice this also. Our cry for help always coincides with our sense of need, or in this case, our sense of desperation. Again, back to that language of crying out at the first watch. This is all a way of showing what's going on in the hearts of people when they feel desperation, that they cry out right away. And to the degree that they feel their need, they cry out to God. You find that absolutely true every day of your Christian life. If you are like me and you find that you don't very often cry out to God for help, it's likely because you, like I, don't feel my need. A lot of times I just don't feel very desperate for God. I don't feel like I really need him. I feel like I kind of got everything under control. I'm doing my routine. Everything's going okay. There's not a lot of bad things happening in my life. But as soon as I start to feel the pressure, as soon as things get hard, as soon as the tension begins, I start to feel my need. And that's where I'm getting into the very best place that I could be. Because that's what's going to lead me to cry out to the Lord. So this is a key principle as we move into this next week, and let's try to practice these three heart actions to draw near to God. The first kind of principle that we're seeing here is that our sense of desperation is what informs our seriousness in calling on God. I'll say that again. Our sense of desperation is what informs or drives our seriousness in calling out to God. If we want to be, and we do, the kinds of people that call out to God in this way, it means we must cultivate a sense of our need. And this is, again, I use the example from my life. This is something that is intentional. It doesn't happen automatically. It's not an automatic thing in the Christian life that you feel your need. It's something that is cultivated. God is working to cultivate it, but like much of the Christian life, there is a cooperation between us, and I need as well to be seeking after my sense of that need. I need to be humbling myself. I need to be looking at my life through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of the gospel and God's grace. Yes, to see His grace toward me, but also to see my incredible need for that grace. It must be cultivated, this sense of true need for God's help in our lives. How can we do that? How can we motivate ourselves to cry out to Him more often and with greater seriousness? One way the Bible says for us to do this is to meditate on Scripture, specifically here, Scripture's insistence that you need God. Why does the Book of Lamentations exist? Why is the Book of Lamentations putting so much color and power and fire into the way it talks about the experience of life that these people are having and relating it to us? It exists so that we will feel our need, so that we might, through the experience of other people and their words, get some of our own words to see what our life is really like, to get into a place of feeling that real need. So meditate on Scripture's insistence of our need. Look for places in Scripture when you read the Bible. You can read the Bible with a pencil, as maybe you're reading through it in your personal devotion time, or maybe you're reading through the Bible in a year. Have that pencil ready and look for places of need where need is talked about and circle that. Make note of that. You might have a little journal or piece of paper where you could jot those down and come back to them. This is the kind of intentionality that's needed. If we're going to grow in this together, we have to become more aware of our need. And then second, at just this point, we need in the midst of that to cultivate a humility about our own weakness. We have talked about this so many times in our church because it is so important. It's so important to all of our lives. Listen, you are just not geared to feel weakness. As fallen people, there's something about sin inside of us that remains that wants us to not feel weak. It's the reason that I'm hesitant to accept help from people. It's the reason that you don't want someone helping you in your time of need. You don't want to feel weak. But then that's just compounded by our culture. Our culture is not about weakness. It's all about strength. But this is what we need, isn't it? So it means that we're going to have to be intentional about cultivating a humility and seeing the pride in thinking that I'm always strong. One of the ways that we do this in our church to cultivate this humility, actually, it might even just float right by you like it does me so often, are the songs that we sing. Think about that the rest of this morning as we sing again. And in the same way that you might circle things in your Bible this week related to your weakness and need, circle things in your mind as the words come across the screen and you sing them. They are full of our sense of weakness. Why is that? Because that's reality, and that's a reality that we need to be confronted with. It's something that we need to sing about. It's something we need to think about and read and know. That's why we're singing these songs, because they're helping us get in tune with our actual reality. We are not strong, we are weak, and we are in desperate need, far beyond what we typically feel. And when we feel that, then, here's that first heart action: cry out about it. Talk to God about it. Get in the habit of talking about weakness. Start your prayers that way. God, I am weak. I admit to you, I can do nothing apart from you. I do not have what I need in myself to live this life. I don't have what I need to conquer this day or to do the things you've called me to do. I am weak and I need you. I am desperately in need of you. Now, at the beginning of that, you're not going to totally believe that. You're going to believe it halfway, but there's still going to be this unbelief there where it doesn't seem really true to you that you really need him that way. That's okay. Make your language of your prayer match the truth of Scripture. Talk to God the way the Bible talks about him and about us and to him. This is what it means to cry out. We want to cry out more and more consistently with our sense of need. So this is the first heart action that we can take, cry out. The next is similar to it. It's easy to remember, and it is to pour out. When we have the sense of our weakness and it leads us to cry out, it opens a door for us to pour out our hearts in the midst of that crying. That's why this sense of weakness is so important. You know, I actually was thinking another, if you're looking for a book to read, maybe coming up just, you know, over the next maybe few weeks, there's a book called Weakness is the Way by a guy named J.I. Packer. It's very short, little hardback book, and it's all about this sense of weakness that we have and how it leads us to pour out our hearts to God and in dependence upon him. I'll just give you this one little quote which speaks to this truth from that book by J.I. Packer. He says, the way of true spiritual strength leading to real fruitfulness in Christian life and service is the humble, self-distrustful way of consciously recognized weakness in spiritual things. That's kind of a mouthful. I'm going to say that one more time. The way of true spiritual strength leading to real fruitfulness in Christian life and service is the humble, self-distrustful way of consciously recognized weakness in spiritual things. This is turning our attention to our own hearts and seeing the weakness that we have and seeing that it's only by acknowledging that, as the Bible does, and crying out to God who is our strength, that we can make progress in the Christian life. It doesn't happen by thinking we're strong, does it? Because strong people don't need God. You just need yourself. People who have it all together, you've got it all figured out, everything is good and under control, those are not the people that cry out. And those are not the people that pour out the second heart action. So let's notice this next, because it's another really helpful picture that's painted in addition to crying out, and it comes right on the heels of the first. Notice this in the next little section of verse 19. Pour out your heart like water before the Lord's presence. There's such a sense in this text of weakness that calls us to cry out for help, like babies in need of nourishment. You know what that's like. There's a lot of babies around here right now, and we hear them crying when they need something. They're crying out with their sense of weakness. But this other way that takes this further for us, the other way the Bible talks about this act of drawing near, is through this image of pouring out our hearts. Now, one of the things that is really helpful to me, and I hope it's helpful to you, in the way that we read the Bible and try to pay attention to the words, those words are all intentional. We know that. The Holy Spirit has inspired the writers of the Bible to write down specific things for specific reasons. They're not just picking words out of the air. And what's helpful to me about that is I find so much of this ordinary language in the Bible connecting in with other ways that I use that language. This is one of those. Because we all talk about pouring out. That's a very common part of our language. I thought of a few examples of the way that we use this. So maybe take these and keep them in mind as we want to better understand what it means to pour out our hearts before God. Sometimes we use that language. We say that a lover will pour out his heart in declaring love for the loved. We have other examples, like in times of loss, where we will pour out our hearts in tears or in grief, or perhaps even when we're trying to do something big, we have a big goal or something at work, we would say she poured her heart into this thing that she was doing and trying to accomplish. That language is so clear for us. It's a big help because we can carry that right into our spiritual lives. And so this is the second heart action. It is one thing to cry out with those words. It is another thing to pour out our hearts. Take the ordinary Sunday experience this morning. It is one thing to sing the words. It is another thing to worship with your heart, to pour your heart out. And we're all on this spectrum of seriousness in our worship. Some of us were in here and we were really feeling our need, and the words were capturing our attention, and we were singing with all of our hearts. Some people were raising their hands. You do not have to raise your hands in order to be serious in worship, but some people are expressing it that way. Others were raising their hands or pouring out their hearts in their hearts. You can't see it, but it's there. Others of us, we came in, and it's not to criticize anyone, it's just life. Some days we come in and things are really hard and I'm really distracted and there's some bad things happening in my life and I just have a hard time getting focus on those words. They're coming out of my mouth, but they're not coming out of my heart. My heart is somewhere else far away. What we're seeing here is the marriage between the two in times of desperation, that we are crying out with our words and we are pouring out with our hearts. This idea of pouring out our hearts is described in this verse really helpfully, like pouring out water. I think that really captures the kind of desperate response that we have. You've poured out water before. You go out to the garden and you pour water onto your plants, or you find that leftover 3 or 4 cups of Sprite in the van, and when you get out, you open them and you pour them out in the grass or on the driveway. Think about that for a minute. Relive that. Think about when you pour that out, what is happening. It is an abandoned act. It is not typically a very careful thing. It's just thrown out and it goes everywhere. You don't control where it goes. It is a pouring out of whatever that thing is. This is a good picture for us. Carry that into your devotional time this week. I need to carry that and pour out my heart in that way. When you pour out your heart to God, it's not a measured thing. Drip, 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 drip. When you pour out your heart to God, it is an abandonment of everything that you have because of your sense of need, and your heart is pouring out, going everywhere, onto the floor. This is the picture that is being painted for us in times of desperation and need, when we're feeling it. We want to feel this need, cry out to God, and pour out our hearts. This language, because it's so useful and it's so important to us in thinking carefully about how we relate to God, it comes up lots of other times in Scripture. We could go on and on about all the places the Bible talks about the image of pouring out. Here are just a couple to add to our sense of reality in the spiritual life of pouring our hearts out. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge." Or in Psalm 142, 2, "I pour out my complaint before him. I reveal my trouble to him." This is what it means to draw near to the Lord. It's impossible. It's impossible to draw near to the Lord without pouring out your heart. Just like it's impossible to draw near to another person and keep this kind of professional, all put together, rigid relationship. It doesn't work that way. But there is good news here, and I want you to see this as well. We need lots of good news sometimes in the Book of Lamentations because it gets heavy and dark. But notice this, don't overlook it. They're told, pour out your heart like water before the Lord's presence. This is good news, that we can pour out our hearts in his presence. That means that he is willing to be near. Even here, they're being told, in the midst of judgment and discipline, to pour out their hearts in his presence. That's another truth that we can carry with us. Sometimes that's one that we desperately need to be reminded of, because he feels so far away in times of desperation. He's not even nearby me. But we're reminded of what actually is true. I was actually talking to somebody just this morning about that very thing, and it was really encouraging and helpful to me because of the way that he painted out that experience where you feel one way, but you must insist upon the truth of another way, of what really is real. When you feel like God is far away, what do? You must insist that he's near and then pour out your heart before him. That's what we're seeing again here. Sometimes it's hard to know how to do that, the crying out and the pouring out of our hearts, because we need some help having a sense. So this has always been helpful to me. It might be something that you've heard before, and it's good to hear it again. Others of us have not heard this, but here's a little, I don't know, it's a cheesy way to put it, but a poor plan. And it has to do with how do you pour your heart out in prayer to God? It is a model of how to pray, looking at different kinds of prayer in Scripture, but it is something short and it's easy to remember. Maybe it's helpful to you. It actually follows along with the title of one of the books of the Bible, Acts, A-C-T-S. And each of those letters simply stands for a different word or a different part of pouring our hearts out to God. The first, A, stands for adoration. If you pour your heart out to God, you are adoring him. That's why else would you pour out your heart before him unless you were coming to him as someone who helps you, who knows you and is near to you? So as we pray and pour our hearts out to God, our adoration of him should be part of what we're saying. We don't just come with our requests. We don't just come with our complaints. We come to him because he is worthy of adoration, and we're trusting him to help us. So that's the A. The second is C, and that stands for confession. When we pray, we should confess to him our need, both our need because we're creatures, but also because we're fallen. We can confess to him that I need you, and I am a sinner, even though I know you. And I see that my sin needs dealing with, and there's remaining sin in my heart that I need to bring to you and pour out before you and seek your grace and your mercy and help in that. But that also should be a part of pouring our hearts out. Third is the letter T, and that stands for thanksgiving. It's very similar to adoration, but we're pouring out our hearts specifically in thanks to him for what he's done. You don't have maybe any better reason to give thanks to God than exactly what you find here, that in the midst of times like these, he has a presence, that he's nearby, that we're being actually told in a text like this to pour our hearts to him. That's an amazing thing, and that's something we should be thankful for. And then finally, the S, A-C-T-S, is a fancy word, supplication. And it simply means to make our requests known to God and to do it in a meaningful way from our hearts. A-C-T-S. When we're crying out to God and pouring out our hearts, which is to give substance to our words, what's happening in our hearts, what we need, what we think, what we believe, what we want from him, this might be a helpful tool for you. Might be the first time you've ever heard that. You should write that down and get in the habit of using this as a kind of tool to guide you along in pouring your heart out to him. I so often feel weak in praying, like all the time, because I feel like when I pray, like I don't even know what I'm saying. I don't know why I'm saying it that way. I feel like I'm saying the same thing over and over again. But something like this has really helped me. It's helped me to give some structure and thought and intentionality as I try to pour my heart out to God. And then finally, the last heart action that we want to see this morning is also another two-worder, like cry out, like pour out, and that is to lift up. This is the last that we see here in verse 19. Notice what it says. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who are fainting from hunger at the head of every street. These are being merged together. You see it again and again. The incredible desperation and pain of their situation being paired with a response that is exalting of God and trusting in him, humble. And it's pictured here as a lifting up of hands. It's one more image that I find interesting because we see so many of these things and it seems like they're universal. It seems like it doesn't matter where you go in the world, that people do the same kinds of things. One of those the other day I noticed was, actually a lot of things in my life are related to basketball right now, but just when someone is disappointed on the basketball floor, there's a big mistake or there's a big loss, and it translates even into our lives when you get some bad news. What do you tend to do with your hands? It's a weird thing. You put your hands on your head. Isn't that weird? You put your hand, like everybody does that. Oh no, you put your hands on your head. There are some universal things that are happening around the world in terms of what it means to be creatures in God's world like that. And here's another one. It is to lift your hands. There is a kind of universal sense of meaning to that that we need to become more in touch with internally so that when we pour our hearts out to God and when we cry out to him, whether our hands are lifted or not, like it is in here, some people like to raise their hands, some don't. But when we are pouring out our hearts to him, that is the picture that should reflect the attitude of our hearts. Whether your actual hands are up or not, your heart should be lifting your hands to him. And there are some important reasons for that. Just notice a few. What does this mean? No matter when you see someone do this. One, lifting up of hands shows an inability. It is expressing to God, whether with your hands or, you know, with your heart, it is expressing an inability. Your hands are open, your palms are up. I cannot do anything else. I don't have power. It's a picture of surrender or a position of submission. We raise our hands. When people in here, you might look around and people are worshiping, some who are inclined to raise their hands, you can see and feel when they're doing it that it is a place of submission. It's not a pushing back on God, is it? It's a place of surrendering to him. I need you. My hands are empty. I can do nothing apart from you. It's also an acknowledgement of God's greatness, of to do this motion of lifting upward and away from us, that you are great. You are up there. Of course, he's present, but you are better than me. You're above me. You are glorious. And again, I want you to think about these images as dispositions of our hearts, and to carry these into our desire to draw near to the Lord. These pictures can carry us forward, crying out and pouring out and lifting up. So those are easy to remember. Even if you didn't write them down, you absolutely can remember these and come away this morning with these pictures in mind. And perhaps the last sort of application, we've looked at some other ways like the poor plan and meditating on scripture, cultivating humility, is simply this, and this kind of sums up what we're thinking about today. Focus on this posture as you relate to God. What that's going to mean is when we are praying, when we're having personal devotional time, our hearts should be in tune or be thinking about that posture of putting our hands up, whether up or not. Because this is what is communicating from our hearts the way that we see ourselves before God. And all of this fits in with everything that we are seeing in Lamentations. This is what Lamentations is bringing about. And this is even what our own struggles and challenges in life right now are bringing out. You could make a whole list. I think every person in here, you could make a list of all the things you're really concerned about. You're concerned about ministries you're involved in. You're concerned about the health of loved ones. You're concerned about your own life. You're concerned about why you're not very good at praying. You're concerned about why you come to church and the words aren't always clicking. You have so many things, so do I. So we are exactly the kind of people who need to exercise these heart actions. And I'm grateful that they're right in front of us. That's so clear. Is that not very clear? It's very clear to me. But now comes a bit of the work, right? Because it's not automatic. You do not automatically raise your hand. You do not automatically cry out or pour out your heart. We must go with intentionality. But we have every reason, we have every good reason to do that, because God is doing a work in us to bring this about. He is showing this to us, and he is helping us in every way. Of course, we know that this cannot be done apart from coming to faith in Christ. You must come to belong to him before this work even begins. Remember, this is not something that you can just make happen. You need God's help, and therefore you need to come to him. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me encourage you. Cry out to God. Commit yourself to him because of what Jesus has done for you, living, dying, rising again for you, so that you will come to belong to him. And then, we can walk this out together. If you ever want to talk to me or another one of our pastors or another mature believer in our church, you should never hesitate so we can talk more about what it means to be a Christian, more about the gospel, more about the Bible. All of that is for our good, yours and ours. And so we want to be having more of those conversations. So if that's you today, please do not hesitate to cry out to us that we would meet together and that we would be able to talk more about this as we're praying that God will work in you and to give you this life-changing experience of becoming born again, belonging to Him, and then walking out this Christian life together. Let me invite you to stand as you're able so that we can pray once again before we sing. And then we have this opportunity here, especially today, to carry these pictures with us into these next few songs so that we can apply even what we've heard today and cry out to God and draw near to Him, perhaps in a way that we haven't recently. Could be right now. So, our Father, we pray for your help. We know that you are willing and working all the time in us to bring about these important changes and to comfort and shepherd our hearts. And so as we have seen these pictures and we have a growing desire, many of us, to draw near to you, we pray for your help now that we would do just that, that we would pull on the rope as you're pulling us closer and that we would cry out to you in song and that our hearts would be poured out to you and that our hands, whether physical or spiritual, would be lifted up to acknowledge your greatness, to acknowledge our humility and our need for you, our place of submission before you. And we pray that all of this would even work in the hearts of those who may be here this morning or may be hearing us who are not Christians, and that you would work that miracle of salvation and conversion in their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.